easy commitment, really easy commitment. Because all I'm going to do is ask for a show of hands. So the commitment comes in, will you admit to how things were when you were growing up? I'm not going to ask you to admit to sin or anything like that. I'm not a priest. How many of you, when you were growing up in your homes, if you grew up in a Christian home or in a home that was religious, I'll say, observed what Christians call the Sabbath, Sunday, as a holy day and weren't allowed to do any work? Did any of you guys? All right. For me in my home, Sunday was equivalent to the Sabbath, and they called it the Sabbath in the time when I was growing up in the church that I grew up in, even though it wasn't the Sabbath. But Sunday was really important, and every Sunday you went to church, and my dad was the pastor, so I had to be there. In fact, my mom, when I was really young, I wasn't the best behaved at times. That's probably shocking to you. No, it's probably not. Anyway, my mom found out that if she put my sisters and I in the front row with her and Dad was right up front, that we behaved better because he could see everything that we were doing. So every Sunday we went to church, and I got to, because I was young, I wanted to be out doing certain things. And because it was the Sabbath, we weren't allowed to. There were many things that we weren't allowed to do. We could go out and play, but if it involved any kind of work, but not only if it involved any kind of work, if it caused somebody else to have to work. Like, we can go swimming at the public swimming pool on a Sunday, because it forced the lifeguards to have to work. We couldn't go watch a movie on Sunday. Not that we should have watched movies anyway, because of well, never mind. We couldn't watch a movie because it would cause somebody else to work. And I grew up resenting that whole concept of the Sabbath. As I'm older, that's not such a bad thing anymore. I mean, if I can have half a day to just rest, that's great. I don't really observe that though either, so I usually work on Sundays. My point is, has nothing to do with that, but I want to clarify a little bit this morning, a little bit about what God chose to use the Sabbath for. How the Sabbath affects us and what it points to. If we were all Jewish in this room, and if we were observant religious Jews, this coming week would be a big deal for us. Because on Thursday is the high holiday known as Yom Terah, which we in our English vocabulary would call it the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is not even talked much about in Jewish culture anymore, because when the children of Israel got carried off to Babylon, they then accepted the pagan calendar, which has the New Year's happening on the same day as the Jewish Yom Terah. So now, on Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, it's Rosh Hashanah. And so most Jews, during this coming week, they will celebrate the New Year. The Jewish New Year. And if we were a Jewish community, I would be saying Shana Tov, Happy New Year. But we're not Jewish, and it's not the new year for even really for them, because this is the seventh month of their calendar. All this to say that if we look back at Scripture, there are seven appointed days. There are seven holy high days in the Jewish calendar. And this is the fall holidays coming up. In a period of several weeks, the Jewish community will celebrate three holidays. Yom Terah, or Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, or the New Year. Then after that, 10 days later, is Yom Kippur, which is, it just slipped my mind, the day of redemption. And then after that is Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And each one of these holidays is listed out in Scripture that we as believers in God were called to remember. The Jews were called to remember it. And I think it's important for us, even though we're not Jews, even though we're not part of that culture, I think it's important for us to know about them and remember them in the fact of what they point to. Because all of the seven holy days, high holy days, have two functions. One is to look back at the events that happened and remember those events. But the other function of them is to look forward to what those events pointed to. For instance, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they remember God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But they look forward, and I believe wrongly so, because they look forward to the future coming of the Messiah instead of looking forward to the Messiah coming to die on the cross as Yeshua, Jesus, did. So they have two functions, looking back to the past and what God has done, and looking forward to what God will do. So this week, Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, is laid out for us in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 23, verse 24, God through Moses says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." So Thursday, well, actually Wednesday, a sundown, because we remembered that a day for them at that time started at sundown and ended at the next sundown. So Wednesday at sundown will begin Yom Terah, and it will end on Thursday at sundown. And it is celebrated by the blowing of trumpets. And it all comes back. So if we look at the two functions, we look back to the first time trumpets are mentioned in Scripture. And when I say trumpets, you know, I almost brought, when I was a kid, I played in the band and I played trumpet. I was going to bring my trumpet and say, okay, when we think of trumpets, this is what we think of. Last year for Christmas, my wife bought me a shofar. It's a little one. It's really cool. And I can make sound of it, but it sounds terrible. But I thought about bringing this. This, the shofar, is what, when it says trumpets, it's referring to, not our modern day trumpets, not even Because you look at pictures of angels playing a trumpet. What are they? They're these loud brass, or long brass trumpets. And I think of England when I think of those trumpets, because when a king or a queen is coronated, they have a number of royal trumpeters that get up and play those trumpets to announce the king being coronated. That's not the kind of trumpet it is. It's a ram's horn that's hollowed out and it makes quite a bit of sound. And this is what, when we think of the Feast of Trumpets, we should think of. Not the modern day trumpet that you would play in a band, not the trumpets that the royal trumpeters in England play, but the ram's horn. At the time when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they got to Mount Moriah. And at the base of Mount Moriah, they stood and God came down to, not Mount Moriah, I'm sorry, Mount Sinai, said the wrong mountain. God came down and rested upon Mount Moriah and it burned, it quaked, and there was the sound of the trumpet. And the sound was so loud that the children of Israel not only heard it, but they saw the sound, as we've talked about before in the past. And God made his presence known. So when the children of Israel, when the Jews today celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, they're looking back to the giving of the law, the Sinai covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And they're looking also towards all the times where trumpets were used in Scripture. Trumpets were used to proclaim God. It was basically God saying, okay, I want your attention. Pay attention now. I have something important to tell you. That was the purpose of the trumpet. It was to say, some event is coming up, something is happening, and I want you to pay attention. At Sinai, he was saying, I am going to make a covenant with you. And it turns out it was a covenant that they couldn't keep. It was a covenant of the law that they didn't have the power to keep, but God gave it so it would show us that we were sinners. When a king was proclaimed in Israel, a trumpet was played. When Solomon was made king, there were trumpets played. And it was big battle between he and his brother. But when his brother was feasting and proclaiming himself king, Solomon was being anointed king, and the trumpets blew, and the people said, oh, what's going on? What's happening? And it showed that David had proclaimed that Solomon would be king, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him as king. So trumpets in the Old Testament were used to proclaim something, to proclaim a king was coming, to proclaim a covenant was being made, to proclaim that God was saying, okay, here, pay attention to what's going to happen. And that's why we celebrate, that's why the Jews celebrate Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets. But I want to point out something that God says to us when we're celebrating the feasts. He says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have what? You shall have rest. And it gets back to my whole thing about the Sabbath and my past disdain for the Sabbath, because I didn't want to rest. I wanted to keep on doing stuff. Why is rest important to God? Why is rest important to show the children of Israel, to show all of mankind? Because God worked 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Why did he do that? Was it because he got tired? No. It was to point us to the rest he wanted us to be able to experience. So I want to take us back all the way to the book of Genesis, to the creation of man and the fall of man. Because when Adam and Eve were in the garden, as I'm sure we probably all know, that they were tempted by Satan to do what God said not to do, to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And in that they were saying, I want to be equal to God. And it was the first sin. And it was the fall of man. And then God came, as we know, and spoke to them and confronted them for their sin. But what I want to point out is when he spoke to Adam, what he said to Adam, that the curse on man would be. Because when we think of rest, this is the reason that we need rest. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, Then to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. So through this we know that the curse to man was hard work and toil. No longer could they enjoy the peace that they had when they were in the garden, one-on-one, communicating with God. That relationship that God had desired for man to have with him, the relationship of love and joy and peace. If we were Jewish and it were Sabbath this morning, I wouldn't have come up and said, Good morning, family. I would have come up and said, Shabbat Shalom, which is, have a peaceful Sabbath. Because the concept of Sabbath and rest or in peace go together. Because the word Shabbat, or what we call Sabbath, is literally the Hebrew word for rest and peace. And they're connected together. Because peace and rest go together. And when God speaks of rest, he's also talking about peace. And so I want to look a little bit more about what Jesus said about Shabbat, or about about the Sabbath. When Jesus came, he came as our Sabbath rest. He came to be our Sabbath rest. And we see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Jesus has been having to deal with the Pharisees, who were the ones who believed it was their duty to make sure that the law was being observed. It was their duty to uphold the law. And one Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and his disciples pick some grain to eat. And the Pharisees confront them. And we read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees saw this. They said to him, Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions... And I don't know how that word how got there. It's not in the original text. It's in my copying and pasting somehow. He and his companions entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him, for them, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what that means, what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay, here Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples. They get hungry, they pluck the grain, and they go to eat it. And the Pharisees say, this is a Sabbath, you cannot work. And he says, don't you know what David did? He entered the temple and he ate the bread that was set up only for the priests. And don't you know what the priests do? They work on the Sabbath and it's not considered sinful for them. And then he goes on to say to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we read this in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels that are nearly the same. Each time, he says almost the exact same thing. It's recorded almost the exact same thing. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he precedes this by saying that the Sabbath wasn't made... man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. The purpose of rest, the purpose of the Sabbath rest, the purpose of God resting on the seventh day was so he could show the peace and rest that he desired man to have after the fall. Because after the fall, everything came by work. Everything came by hard labor and sweat of the brow. And we have fought against that ever since the fall. We make machines to do our harvesting. We do all these things to try to get out of it, but it's still work. The result of the fall is still hard work and labor. But the result of Christ death and resurrection becomes peace and rest. We read further as we read the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus is discussing with his disciples and he says, or the people, and he says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying to them, if you want rest, if you want peace, I am the answer for that. I am the one who can give you peace and rest. Because of the fall, we work by the sweat of our brow. But I can give you peace and rest. And I want to take a look at some of the wording here, because for the people of the day when Jesus said it, it made complete sense to them. But as we in our Western culture read it, it is a little bit harder to understand. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before that, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In Jewish culture in the day of Christ, when you were 8 years old, you went to study the Torah under a rabbi in Torah school. All the boys between 8 and 12 years old went there. And in those 4 years, they learned... they had to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. if you were the best of the best of them, you went on to what we would have called a secondary school. You went on to further study with a rabbi. And when that was done, if you were the best of the best, you would be selected to be a disciple of a rabbi. Disciple literally meaning a student, and a rabbi meaning teacher. And they would take you under their wings, and they would have a group of disciples, and 12 is the typical number for disciples for a rabbi. And when they studied under that rabbi, he taught them his philosophy of what the Torah meant. And in Jewish culture, that philosophy was considered the yoke. When you were taking on a yoke, you were taking on the philosophy of the rabbi that was teaching you. And for most of them, that yoke came in the form of the Mosaic Law. They would study the Mosaic Law, and we know the law of Moses. If we think about Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, he was carrying the tablets with the Ten Commandments, and we often think that that was it. But Mosaic Law, there's over 600 laws. And not only that, then these rabbis that were taking on disciples, they added to that by saying, okay, well, this law means this and this and this. And so they formed the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Midrash, and it all contained even more laws. And so when you became a student of a rabbi, you took on these laws, this yoke, this philosophy of what they believed was necessary to please God. And Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you have been under this burden of the law, of not only the law, but the traditions, then come to me and take on my yoke. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who I am, what I expect of you, is light. And my burden is easy. It's not like these rabbis who pile law upon law, who pile precept upon precept. He said, come to me, for my yoke is easy. Because Christ was saying to them, you will never please God by following the law. You can only please God by accepting the sacrifice that I will make, by pouring out my blood for you, that my blood will cover all your sins. My blood will not only cover your sins like the lamb's blood did, my blood will wash your sins away. And he makes a statement in that, where he says, you will find rest for your soul. And if you read my notes, you'll see that you will find rest for your souls is in all capital letters. I did not do that. That's from the translation of scriptures that I was copying from. And I thought, okay, why is that in all caps? It must be because Jesus was actually quoting scripture. And he was, quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And this was at the time when Jeremiah was prophesying to the children of Israel, and they continued to do the wrong thing after the wrong thing after the wrong thing. And he ends that with saying, but you will say, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in the right path. We will not walk in the way. What did Jesus say when he came? Okay, before I answer that, I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew here is, where it says, ask where the good way is. The Hebrew is Zai Derek Tov, which means, is this a good way? And when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. Did you catch that? I just did that in King James. Sorry. I memorized these things when I was a kid, and when I go to quote them, even though I have it written down in my notes in modern English, it comes out in King James. Sorry about that. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And he's referring back to Jeremiah, which he knew most of his reader or most of his hearers would have known. It would have been what was taught to them in Torah school, what was explained to them and drilled into them over and over. You have to walk in the right way. You have to take upon my yoke. You have to do all these things, all these laws. Because if you want to merit God's favor, this is what you have to do. And that burden was too heavy. That burden was something they could never do. We can never do. But Jesus said, take on my burden, because my burden is light. Take on my truth. That is actual truth. Not what the rabbis are telling you. For my way, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we get to Hebrews, we read about the Sabbath rest too. And in Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, it says, so there remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work, as God did from his. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, if you have placed your faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, if you have trusted in him to be your salvation, then you have his rest. Because you no longer have to work, just as God rested on the seventh day. And this takes me back to what I said earlier. When God worked for 6 days to create the earth and rested, it was to show us who his son would be. It was to show us that real rest from the burden of sin only can come through Christ. Only can come through our faith in his salvation. Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we did not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we have, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is right after the author of Hebrews has just said, we find our rest through our faith in Christ. And then he goes on to say, draw near to the throne of grace. Because grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Because of Christ's blood, then, we can draw boldly. And the translation that I read from says, with confidence. But I like the other translation that says, we shall draw boldly before the throne of grace. Not because of anything that we are or what we can do, but by what Christ did through us. So that's what rest is all about. That's why there is, for every Jewish holiday, for all of the appointed days that God told man to observe in the Levitical law, it's all about rest. It was all to point to the ultimate rest that we would have through Christ. And we know that now in our spirit, but our bodies, we still live in these bodies of flesh. But there will be a day that comes when we will really know that rest and what that rest is all about. And that's when Jesus comes back and brings us to himself. And that's what Yom Terah is all about. Because in the past, we look back to the past where God made the covenant with Moses and with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. But we look to the future when the trumpet will blow. And it will be Christ coming back for his church to bring us back to him where we will know true peace. Zechariah talks about this. And I titled my three parts of this idea of peace by the curse, the redemption, and the restoration. This is the restoration. This is when we will not only through our spirits know the peace, but also through our physical body, because we will be receiving new bodies that will know the peace of God and have the fellowship one-on-one with God for eternity. Zechariah speaks of it, and this is specifically to the children of Israel, but also to all of us, because we're all grafted in. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout with in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, and if you remember back when I was talking about the two messiahs, or better yet, the two aspects of the one messiah, the Messiah ben David, who is the Messiah son of David, and the Messiah ben Yosef, this Messiah son of Joseph. I talked about that the Messiah ben Yosef was the suffering servant who would come. And the Messiah ben David is the reigning king that would come. Now, in this prophecy of Zechariah, it's called a bifurcated prophecy, which means it's a prophecy in two parts. Zechariah is speaking both of the son of Joseph and the son of David. And he starts speaking of the son of David, then he gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the son of Joseph, and then back to the son of David. Because we read, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the foal of a donkey. So he's saying, the king is coming, but before he comes to be the king reigning over his people, he will become a suffering servant who will take away your sins. And then he goes back and speaks more of the king who will come and reign. In Zechariah 9:14, he says, then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrows will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the shofar. Hebrew word here isn't for trumpet, is shofar. the ram's horn. He will blow the ram's horn. So we look at the Feast of Trumpets from the past, of what God did in the past, but we look to the future where the trumpet will blow and it will be Christ coming back to reign as king. Christ coming back to have the ultimate victory over sin. Zechariah 9:16 says, "The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his hands like jewels in a crown, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect." I just mixed two scriptures together. I'm sorry about that. I stopped the first passage of Zechariah 9:16 with the word crown. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. And that's the reigning king. That's the Son of David that will come and reign over us as king, a just, good, and honest king. And then Matthew goes on to talk about it a little bit more. In Matthew 24:31, he says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Then Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-20, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest that have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This Thursday is a celebration, the remembrance. It's the appointed day that God told us to remember the Feast of Trumpets, to remember the covenant made with Moses and the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and to look forward to the return of the King, to the coming of Christ, to the time where we meet the Lord in the air. Because at that point, a trumpet will sound, and he will gather us to be with him. And I love the way Paul puts it. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord." What glorious hope. What joy, what rest we will have. No longer will the burden of sin rest on us. Even though we are washed from our sins in these physical bodies, we still suffer from the result of sin. But when we see him face to face, all of that burden will be gone. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for washing our sin away. And we so look forward to that day when we see you face to face. And so shall we ever be with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.